السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. قال تبارك وتعالى: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا وحبيب ربنا وطبيبنا ومولانا محمد عبد الله ورسوله. قال تبارك وتعالى: إن هذه أمتكم أمة واحدة. وقال تبارك وتعالى: إنما المؤمنون إخوة. وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: المسلم أخو المسلم، أو كما قال صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم. Respected ulama kiram, respected elders, brothers in Islam, it has been advertised or notified that today is a report back on the recent Syrian project or Syrian relief project by the Jamiatul Ulama KwaZulu-Natal. So inshallah, we're trying in the few minutes to basically give a message as to what is transpiring in that blessed land of Sham or Syria, and the relief efforts of not only South Africans, the South African Muslim community, but rather the efforts of the general Muslim Ummah in alleviating the difficulties that this one part of the Ummah is facing. Now, for many years, we have been hearing about Syria. Many, many years. In fact, it's almost 11 years. 11 years have passed already that this conflict is taking place. And we have been hearing over the years, but how many of us really and truly know what the situation is, what the whole conflict is about, what the civil war was about? How many of us really understand the global dynamics and the actual reality of what has transpired? So just to give a very brief history of Syria itself and the present circumstances there. Now, Syria, as we know, Sham, current day Syria, is not only Syria as we understand according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The entire land of Sham or the Levant, it's all blessed. Tuba li Sham, glad tidings to Sham. So Sham doesn't only encompass modern day Syria, a boundary which was carved out by the Western imperialists, but Sham encompasses the land of Palestine, parts of Turkey, southern Turkey, Lebanon, Iraq. It's a huge area. And this is also the land of the day of Qiyamah, the mahshar, of gathering of man, Yawmul Mahshar. It is also Makanul Mahshar, the place of gathering, Syria. Many, many Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam lived and passed away and are buried in Sham also. It's such a Mubarak land. Now we know that the greatest people on earth after Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this ummah are the Ashara. Is the first is the Khulafa'i Rashideen, the Ashara Mubasharat. Then the greatest of human beings are the Ashabul Badr, the people who fought, the 313 Sahaba who fought in the battle of Badr are the greatest of all the Sahaba Ikiram, Ashabul Badr. And from among the Ashabul Badr, 100 Badri Sahabi, 100 Badri Yun, they were present in the land of Sham. They visited and they set foot on the land of Sham. So we can understand how great the land of Sham is. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave glad tidings, and the great events of Qiyamah will take place from the land of Sham also. Hazrat Mahdi alayhi salatu wassalam, he will be in the land of Sham, and he will slay Dajjal in the land of Sham. And Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wassalam, Hazrat Mahdi will also be present. Most of the events, the major events, and Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wassalam, just a correction, he will be the person who will slay the Dajjal, the imposter. So this is such a crucial land. It is so strategic in the hearts of the mu'minun, the believers. Now this land of Sham, it fell, it was part of the Roman Empire. And it fell to the Sahaba Ikiram, the land of Sham. We're speaking about current day Syria, a boundary which was carved out post World War I by the Western imperialists. All this is part of that Mubarak land of Sham. It had a population, it gained independence in 1946. from the imperialists. We know what happened in World War I. Turkey lost its control, and this land of Syria was under the Osmani Khilafat. Now the Osmani Khilafat was a Khilafat that spanned officially from the time of Muhammad al-Fatih, who conquered Istanbul in 1453. From then right until the 3rd of March 1924, the Khilafat was abolished. In 1924, this was a Khalifa of the entire Muslim Ummah. We in South Africa considered the Khilafat in Istanbul as the Muslim Khilafat, as the Islamic Khilafat. Makkatul Mukarrama, Madinatul Munawwara, all fell under the Uthmani Khilafat. Baytul Maqdis, all fell under parts of North Africa, into Europe, Asia. Many of these lands fell under the Uthmani Khilafat. And really it was something that held the Ummah together. So much so that when the Khilafat was falling, when the Khilafat was weakening, then South African Muslim businessmen sent funds to prop up the Khilafat. The Khilafat meant so much to our elders, our elderly businessmen, that they sent funds because they understood the importance of the Khilafat. Today this Ummah has become yatim. From 1924, a century will be coming within 2 years where this Ummah does not have a Khalifa over it. Once Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu ta'ala, and he was questioned by the Sahaba or by those after them, that why was it that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who advocated the burial of a person as soon as is possible, why was the burial of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam delayed? It wasn't done immediately on the day he passed away, it was delayed. Why was it that you all took delay in the burial of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What was the answer of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu ta'ala an, that the appointment of a Khalifa took precedence over the burial of a Nabi? The appointment of Khalifa, Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, took place, was Khalifatu Rasulillah. Then the burial of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took place. So we can see the importance of a Khalifa. The Khalifa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance is with the Khalifa. And we have lost a Khalifa. Today we have no Khalifa. This entire Osmani Khilafat, it was well orchestrated. How it will be broken from within and disintegrated from within, especially with the young Turks. And people like that kafir Mustafa Kemal Atatürk, people like him, they connived and finally they brought down that great Osmani Khilafat, which started before 1453. But in 1453, Sultan Muhammad Fatih, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gave him that honor of the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَتُفْتَحُنَّ الْقُسْطَاطِينِيَّ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in one hadith, he said, time is short, so I'll just abbreviate. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave glad tidings to that person, that commander and that army who conquers Istanbul or Constantinople, as it was known as at that time. And Sahaba-i-Kiram tried. Many Sahaba-i-Kiram tried after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one of the first jama'ats of Mujahidun who made jihad was very prominent Sahabi, Ayyub al-Ansari radiyallahu ta'ala an. In the old age of 80 plus, about 86 years old, he goes out in jihad to get the honor of the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to be part of that army which conquers Constantinople. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this will be one of the best of armies and the best of amirs as well. And it was never successful. The Sahaba did not succeed. That's not failure in Islam. The fact that they made an effort, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used a young man, 20 years old, 21 years old, Sultan Muhammad Fatih, who from the age of 14 was preparing. This is a message for our youth. See how they valued the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what ambitions that drove them. And at a young age, he finally, in 1453, he conquers Constantinople, and it becomes Istanbul, and then it becomes Istanbul after that as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used him. He is buried in Istanbul. But coming back to Ayyub al-Ansari radiyallahu ta'ala, so he passed away before they could reach the walls of Constantinople. Constantinople or Istanbul, those of you who have been will understand, they are huge walls. It's like a natural fortress. The city is surrounded by walls, fortress. So he passed away and he became ill. And then he made a wasiya that when I die, do not bury me. Wait. Transport me to the walls of Istanbul and bury me within the walls of Constantinople. He had this desire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that Allah preserved his body, did not decompose. The Sahaba moved with him, and finally when they reached the walls of Constantinople, they couldn't conquer it. At night they went and buried him within the walls of Constantinople. And they warn the Christians that if you touch his body, then woe to you if you touch his. So the Christians never ever desecrated his grave. So much so that the Christians, when they used to make dua for rain, they used to come to his qabr, and through his barakah used to ask for rain as well. The Christians. And it's just about 9 kilometers out of the Blue Masjid area, or the central area. That's where Ayyub al-Ansari, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, is lies resting. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a good fortune of less than 10 days ago, we were at his Mubarak qabr also. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate this great sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, this whole area, it fell, Damascus in particular, fell under the Uthmani Khilafat in the year 1516. And it remained right up till 1922, it remained under Muslim rule. For 400 years it remained under Muslim rule. So we have just touched on how important this, how strategic this area is. And we know the Hijaz Railway was from Damascus right up to Madinatul Munawwara. From Damascus right up to Madinatul Munawwara. And alhamdulillah, we are fortunate that even in Syria, we saw some remnants of the tracks of the Hijazi Railway. If we go to Madinatul Munawwara, we should make a point of going and seeing the tracks that are still there in Madinatul Munawwara. And even some of the coaches, the old coaches, are preserved in Madinatul Munawwara. So this was the brainchild of the Uthmani Khilafat, Sultan Abdul Hamid, that right from Damascus, a train can take people, the Hujjaj and the Mu'tamirin, right up to Madinatul Munawwara. We lost all that legacy, unfortunately. It was all destroyed from within. Sometimes we are our great worst enemies ourselves. The munafiqun among us, they connive and they plot to destroy Islam from within. Now coming back to how important this ummah is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa, that the believers are one brotherhood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida, that indeed this ummah is one ummah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-muslimuna ka rajulin wahidin, that the believers, the muslimun, are like one body. Like one body. Inishtaka aynuhu, inishtaka kulluhu, wa inishtaka ra'suhu, inishtaka kulluhu. That if one part of this body is in pain or difficulty, the whole body feels that pain. If a person, his eye is affected, it's in pain, the whole body is in discomfort. If a person, his head is paining, the whole body is in discomfort. In other words, it's one body, this ummah. So while we may be divided by ethnicity, we may be divided by borders, man-made borders, but this ummah is one ummah, it will remain one ummah. We all are on the ship of this ummah going towards Jannah, inshallah. All the believers, irrespective of race, color, creed, language, ethnicity, we all part of one ummah. So alhamdulillah, for many years now, many of our organizations in South Africa, and alhamdulillah, this is the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Muslim ummah in South Africa and many other parts of the world. I heard from Hazrat Maulana Yunus Patel, rahmatullah alayh, not through a third person, but I heard it directly from him. He said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has averted many calamities from the Muslims of this country due to our charities, alhamdulillah. And we know that the Muslim community of South Africa is very gracious when it comes to opening not opening our hearts to the Muslim ummah, which is suffering anyway in the world. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow this charity and this generosity of ours to perpetuate, inshallah, and may it be a means of averting any great calamities upon the Muslim ummah. So alhamdulillah, from the time this catastrophe started, the civil war started. Now how did it start? It started with the Arab Spring that started in Tunisia, when Muslims across the Arab world realized that the suppression and the oppression they're going through in various parts of the world, it started in Tunisia and they called it the Arab Spring. And from there it went into various other countries. We know Muhammad al-Mursi, Hafiz Muhammad al-Mursi, rahmatullah alayh, the president of Egypt, when he came into power, he came in a so-called democratically elected way. And then the kuffar couldn't even accept their own system. Finally they had him imprisoned and then they had him killed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate him. So in Syria as well, in Daraa and in Damascus, there were youth who uprose against Bashar al-Assad. This family has been in power now for over 4 decades. These are zalimun. These are not even Muslims who are ruling this Muslim land of Sunnis. Syria is majority Sunni. 90% is Sunni. But this Alawis, it's a branch, a very extremist branch. They are the government, the Ba'ath government of Syria from the last over 4 decades. So there was an uprising. And when this uprising took place, there was suppression. There was very, very harsh suppression, and many Muslims lost their lives in certain areas in Syria. Nonetheless, time is short. finally, to give you some statistics, exactly what is happening in the land of Syria. So far, in this 11 years, 600,000 people have been killed. 600,000 have become shuhada. 5.6 million refugees today are outside Syria. 5.6 million people, Syrians, are out of their own country. And 3.6 million refugees of Syria are living in Turkey itself. Especially on the southern part of Turkey. It's a long border, 900 kilometer border, but most of them are living in this area. Some of these Turkish towns or provinces now, the Syrian population has surpassed even the Turkish population. So that has also happened. Turkey has opened their hearts to the Syrian refugees. And in total, 11 million Syrians today, of that 20 million population, they are in need of humanitarian aid. We can understand a whole population has been decimated. A whole population has been internally displaced. Only in Syria itself, in Syria, there are six million people internally displaced. They are living either in refugee camps, they are living in tented villages, they are living in makeshift homes. Alhamdulillah, much effort has been made by various organizations. So they are living, their conditions have improved over the last 10 years or so. It has improved. But nonetheless, they are internally displaced. Sometimes you see thousands of people living in a camp. In a camp with communal facilities. There's no privacy. There's no privacy in these homes sometimes. Parents, children, grandparents all live in one tent or one room, etc. So this is, let us reflect, let us think carefully and how much shukr we must make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. Now coming to some of the relief efforts that were done, they were done in various towns, and over the last 10, 11 years, what kind of relief efforts have been done? Firstly, food is a lifeline. So food is something that's basic and essential. Alhamdulillah, grocery hampers have been prepared along the years. Thousands and thousands of grocery hampers, not only by South African NGOs, but NGOs throughout the world, alhamdulillah. They Muslim and non-Muslim as well, non-Muslim governments as well. So these are supplied to the refugees. So that's one of the aids that was given. Then along the years, we're speaking now about the South African Muslim community, toiletries, basic female needs, clothing, fans, then orphanage support. Alhamdulillah, there are many orphanages one will find in Turkey and in Syria. And many of these orphanages need support in terms of food, in terms of their costs, etc. So orphanage support, alhamdulillah, madrasas have been built with the South African Muslims. Madrasas, schools have been built both in Syria and also in Turkey. Financial support has been given. Then rentals have been paid. Now many of these refugees that come into Turkey, they need rental. They're obviously renting somewhere. When you say renting, sometimes it's a garage. It's a single garage. There's a makeshift bathroom there. Or sometimes it's just a little home. How we will sometimes say, you know, in our terms, jondol, or like a shack sometimes. So they need assistance. They need immediate assistance. So alhamdulillah, rentals they are assisted with rentals along these years. Then sometimes medical needs, specific medical needs, a person needs an arm, needs a leg, some operation, etc. And one very important khidmat that has been rendered is the supplying of fridge and freezers. Now there, while we were there, one day the temperature had reached 50 degrees. So we can understand the heat. And many of them can't store food which is cooked because of the intense heat and the food goes off. So alhamdulillah, this idea was born, that why don't we supply them with fridge and freezers. Alhamdulillah, there's no load shedding there. So fridge and freezers. So alhamdulillah, over the years, approximately about 1,000 fridges have been distributed. In this last distribution that we did, which was about 2 weeks ago, in a place called Urfa, Shanli Urfa, 100 fridges were distributed. One fridge is approximately 8,000 rand. So alhamdulillah, all that was taken care of. And the recipients are called into a general community center, etc. There, they are allocated. There's no duplication. There's a proper database. Very, very systematic, very organized, alhamdulillah. And everything is in a central database as well. And those fridges are even delivered to the homes of those refugees as well. That's also included in that distribution. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this possible. Now, So the time doesn't permit to go more into detail. However, what lessons can we learn from what we are seeing around us? Not only in Syria, but so many parts of the world, we are seeing the chaos, the mayhem. Just a week has passed by, which was the anniversary of a very major event that took place in Eastern Europe. How many of us are even aware of it? What happened in Bosnia, that 90,000 men and boys were slaughtered. That wasn't long ago. That was just 1995. Yet the world is quiet. They say that was the greatest genocide after the World War II. That was the greatest genocide that took place. That 90,000 men and boys were butchered, were killed in cold blood. Many of them in front of their families. That didn't happen a long time ago. Then we see what has happened in Syria, this conflict where 600,000 people have lost their lives. Then we see in other parts of the world, we see Libya, a country which was so stable, and how they decimated that country. A country like Iraq, which was one of the major oil producers, one of the best medical healthcare facilities in the entire Middle East. And what happened to Iraq? How they destroyed Iraq. And like that, Lebanon, we can look at Lebanon, how it was destroyed. So country after country, we can see that what has transpired, what has taken place. But what is the ibrah that we have to take? We as South African Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored us tremendously. And we need to make shukr constantly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his ni'mas upon us. But we also need to reflect. We need to re-look and we need to rethink what has happened in the very recent past to us in this country. First, we had the COVID issue, and we know how it has affected not only us, but globally it has affected everyone. We can see the economies of the world. We can see the difficulties placed on the middle class in particular, which is the economic engine of a community. Then we can see that we also can realize that the world's billionaires increased in the entire COVID pandemic, scamdemic, whatever we want to call it. But we can see that the world's billionaires increased. We can see a force. We can see an agenda in front of us. Those who have eyes can see an agenda in front of them. Then we need to realize that we went through looting last year, July, and the catastrophic effect it had on each and every one of us, in whichever way we can see the insecurity, the anxiety that we felt last year. Then it's something, it's a powder keg, and we can't say for sure that it's not going to happen again. We have to be ready as Muslims for any eventualities. We have to arm ourselves within the law. Very important that we do not do anything illegal as Muslims in this country. Do not bring ourselves to disrepute, especially in the eyes of our non-Muslim brothers. So we need to take cognizance. And then we had flooding from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something that we have no control over, not once but twice. And we can see the huge infrastructure damage that has taken place in our country, in our city, and especially in KZN. So these things need to make us reflect and open our eyes. We need to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to embrace piety. We need to do good deeds. We need to refrain from committing sins, because sins is something that will draw the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will bring about these difficulties upon us. And a very important aspect, we need to avoid israf and wastage. Inna Allah la yuhibbul musrifin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love those people who are extravagant, who make israf, who use more than is required. So we need to tone down wherever this israf being done in our communities. We need to consider that there is nothing within our control. If we just look at last year, July, there were people who were multimillionaires, but they were out there to receive a loaf of bread or a liter of milk. If that hasn't opened our eyes, what will open our eyes? We were bound in our areas. We couldn't move out or in. We were landlocked. We were housebound, many of us. We were living in such anxiety that we don't know, that we were glued to the news as to what is going to happen, what is to come. So let us reflect. Let us make ruju ila Allah, inabat ila Allah. Let us go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us enjoy the ni'mats of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but let us not transgress into committing any sins. Let us enjoy the ni'mats of Allah, but do not commit sins. Do not do disobedience against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep conditions of prosperity upon us, inshallah, and remove any conditions of adversity from us, inshallah. So with these few words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate the difficulty that our brothers and sisters are going through. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make a way out for them, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.